Well, good evening to everyone. I'm so glad that you came back. I saw a lot of hands that weren't here this morning, and we pray whatever reason that kept you from us, that that's been resolved, whether sickness or other issues, and we're so glad that you're here with us this evening. A couple of things before we get into our lesson for this evening. Of course, these have already been plugged, but I do want to encourage everyone, first and foremost, to keep the meeting that's coming up for us in your calendars. Write that down. It is so important for us as a congregation when the elders have gone to the efforts of bringing men like Jeff Archer in to speak with us, that we respond to that call and that we sit down at his feet and listen to the gospel message from him. And so please put that in your calendars. For the young people, I believe the meeting with Ben Hall and Jordan Schaus in Twin City, Keep Yourself from Idols, on February 23rd through 25th is going to be absolutely fantastic. And if you have the ability to go, it's not that far away, please do. And then, of course, the one with Andy Cantrell. I actually trained under Andy for a couple of summers, and I could not encourage you more to go and listen to him speak. Speaking of speaking, this evening is a little bit different. Paul and I were actually scheduled to speak together, that has been put off or postponed just temporarily. And so I actually have an opportunity. I got a freebie for one I wasn't expecting to do. And so I get to discuss something with you that I actually love to talk about. And I'd like you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 to begin with. And how many of you ever, this topic right here, this logo might look familiar to some of you. How many of you have ever read the book Love and Respect from Dr. Emerson Eggerich before or gone through it? Okay, some of you have. I know Paul has. He's got it on his shelf. And back in Salem, on Thursday nights, a group of us all got together and we did some marriage classes from this book, Love and Respect. And one of the this is all based out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, which teaches that a husband ought to love his wife and a wife ought to respect her husband. And one of the things that he talks about from a biblical basis is that in marriage, you are always in one of three places in your relationship, one of three stages. And he argues from the scriptures that you are either in a state of intimacy, which is the ideal state, and this is where he defines the givers are present. And the giver is, within each individual, this attitude that I'm willing to selflessly serve the other person for their best interests, not my own selfish interests. And the second stage is inevitable, but the uncomfortable stage where it is conflict. And this is when one or both become not the giver, but the taker. Where we decide that I'm going to do what makes me happy, even if it makes you unhappy or if it's not what you want to do. And if that stage goes on too long and unchecked, eventually what it will lead to is a state of withdrawal or closed offness or what I would call the flight stage. And this is where you pull away because it's less painful than dealing with the conflict in that relationship. And there becomes no desire to fix the relationship. There's a hardness of heart and all thoughts of intimacy are gone, just a state of hopelessness. Now, why are we talking about this? Well, you might be looking at this and wondering, this is going to be a lesson on marriage. And no, it's not, actually. We're going to take a detour at this point, and I want to ask you this question. I don't want you tonight to look and ask, you know, where's my marriage? I want you to look and ask, where am I in my relationship to God? Because as I opened up the Word, what I found is that we are always going to be in either one of these three states when it comes to our relationship to God. We are either going to be in a state of intimacy with God, where I am selflessly serving Him and putting His interests above mine as Lord to the best of my ability. Or we're going to be in a state of conflict where I have become the taker in my relationship with God. And I say, I'm going to do what I want regardless of what you want me to do, Lord. And if that state goes unchecked for too long, what happens is we can drift away from God, as the Hebrew writer would write in Hebrews chapter 2. And we can find ourselves in a state of withdrawal where there is absolutely no intimacy with our Father. And all of us tonight are in either one of these three stages. And I want us to examine the scriptures, and I want us to challenge ourselves to really be introspective, to say, where am I in my relationship to God? And if I'm not where I want to be, how can I get back to that state of intimacy? And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. Let's begin with the positive. Let's talk about intimacy with Christ. And when we talk about the state of intimacy, again, as a reminder, in this present state in any kind of a relationship, it's where the giver is present within both parties. It's that I'm going to do what makes you happy or what is best for you, even if it's not what I want. And of course, that doesn't mean in a marriage that you would allow or permit something that is sinful for the other individual. We're talking about a willingness to selflessly sacrifice and serve your spouse. Try and say that fast five times. But a willingness to be completely selfless within a relationship. And when we talk about our relationship to God, we cannot overlook the fact that God, our Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, have absolutely set the stage for intimacy. They have extended their hand in a willingness as the giver to enter into an intimate relationship with you and I. We look at passages like in Philippians chapter 2, that though He was in the form of God, that is Christ, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself and taking the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ has set the stage for intimacy because He gave everything He possibly could have in order that we might have a relationship with Him. I love the way that Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. Turn over there with me if you will. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Paul here writes, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? For He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" In other words, what more could God have given us? He gave everything He possibly could. And it wasn't because, necessarily, it was in the best interests of the Son. When you look at Christ's prayer in Luke chapter 22, in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember what the Son asked the Father. He prayed, "Let this cup pass from me." He knew the pain that He was going to have to go through. He knew the suffering He was going to have to go through. And you can understand naturally, if there was any other way, can this be done any other way? But Christ finished that prayer with, "Not my will, your will be done." Jesus could say He had unity with the Father, intimacy with the Father, because He was selflessly serving the interests of His Father, but also selflessly serving the interests of you and I. They have set the stage for intimacy, and the question remains, are we exemplifying the giver in us in the way that Christ has towards us? When you look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, Jesus poses this question, or has posed the question, what is the greatest commandment? And He asks, how does the scripture read to you? And the young man replies that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That the crux of what it means to know God, to have a relationship with God, is you give God everything that you have. If you want intimacy with God, it cannot be attained apart from what we had sung earlier. That love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And that is why Jesus told us in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, that if anyone wishes to come after me, that is, be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. People all the time will say that they feel like they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's the problem with that. If you ever saw someone that was constantly fighting, I mean constantly fighting, and they didn't want to have anything to do with each other and their relationship, and they were always talking, they never listened to the other one, they never did what the other one ever said, and you said, "How's your relationship going?" And they go, "It's fantastic. I've got a personal relationship with my wife. It's just going great." You would look at that and go, that's not how this works. You cannot claim that you have intimacy or this kind of personal relationship with God. You cannot be His disciple apart from my willingness to give in as much as Christ has given me. If you want to be His disciple, Christ's requirement for being a disciple is He says, you've got to be the giver. Just like I am the giver, you've got to selflessly serve me as I have selflessly served you. We've gone back to Romans 12, 1 through 2 for 2 weeks in a row. We're going to make it three, Skylar, since you brought that up. What are we called there to do? That we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. That is how I enter intimacy with God, is when I present myself completely. Everything that I have is God's. And brethren, we need to not be mistaken. Unless that is my mindset, unless that is my attitude where I am doing my best to give God everything that I have, do not deceive yourself in thinking that your relationship with God is okay. You are not in a state of intimacy with God unless I am doing my best to give God everything that I have as He has done for me. And what's so amazing, what's so encouraging about this, what is so hopeful about this is when you look at passages like in Revelation 21, when you look at how eternity is described there in verses 1 through 4, it talks about this bride coming down adorned for her husband, and I heard a voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new." All the things that are involved with conflict and withdrawal and the taker in a relationship, mourning and crying and pain, there's going to be none of that in eternity. It is going to be an eternity of intimacy with our Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot ask for anything better. You cannot talk about anything better, and I can't imagine what heaven is going to be like. But just imagine this. Imagine the closest moment you've ever felt to your spouse, the closest moment of intimacy you've ever felt, and maximize that by an insurmountable number. That's what heaven's going to be like when we're with our Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But the problem is that oftentimes our relationships with God are not in a state of intimacy. They are in a state of conflict. And again, in the state of conflict, one or both parties have become the taker. It's that I'm going to do what I want that makes me happy, even though it is not what you want or what makes you happy. It's this idea that my selfish desire comes before serving you. Self, instead of being what is rejected and is the opposite of love and intimacy, is then promoted, and in my life, my heart becomes the taker in a relationship, and that's where you're always going to find conflict in a relationship, butting of heads. But what's different with our relationship to God than with any other relationship here on this earth is God is never the source of that conflict. God never moves, and God is always the giver. We read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 that God is light and in Him is no darkness. There is not an ounce of selfishness. God is not capable of selfishness because it is the exact opposite of His nature. God in every form and capacity as love, as John also writes later on in 1 John chapter 4 verse 8, is the opposite of selfishness. Everything that God does is the giver. And in fact, even when we fail him. And even when we are in conflict against him, we read, John goes on in verse 9 to say that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. Though man is unfaithful, always God is faithful. God is never the source of conflict. We know where the source of conflict comes from. Turn over to James chapter 1 with me, if you will. James here describes the process of sin and the sin that works within our bodies. And James is going to discuss this and say that let no one say when he is being tempted that he is tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Notice verse 14 of James 1. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And I would also argue death of that relationship with you and God, if it continues on. James here says, when you're in conflict with God, it is not because God has done something wrong. God is not a tempter, nor can he be tempted. The source of our conflict is our own passions, our own desires. When we know what God expects of us, when we know what God has said, and I say, God, I'm going to do what I want rather than what you have asked, and immediately we enter a state of conflict with God. And when we enter that state of conflict, only one of two things is going to happen. We're either going to handle that conflict and mend our relationship with God, or we're going to continue to harden our hearts and it will move us further and further away from God. Let's look at some scriptures that discuss this. Look at, for to begin with, continue on in James. Look at James chapter 4. James 4 verses 7 through 10. We're going to come back to this promise that James gives at the very end of this lesson. But James promises, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Here James describes an individual who is in conflict with their Lord, and he says you can return to intimacy if you do something about it. You have to cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded individual, trying to serve yourself and serve God at the same time. It's not going to happen. But God is faithful. If I'm willing to humble myself, if I'm willing to deal with that conflict as I should, I can be useful to God again. Paul uses the illustration of vessels of honor and dishonor to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in 2 Timothy 2, he tells Timothy, beginning in verse 20, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable and some for dishonorable. Notice verse 21. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master, ready for every good work. Paul says you can return to intimacy with God, to a good relationship with God, but you have to deal with the conflict. You have to cleanse yourself of what you've started, of your separation from God because of your sin. But here's the problem. Just like in relationships, a lot of times people, they don't like conflict. They avoid conflict at all causes. And not because the conflict isn't there. What I mean by that, when people say they want to avoid conflict or confrontation, is they don't want to deal with the conflict that is ever present. They just want to leave it alone and pretend like it's going to go away. And there's a couple reasons for that. But I believe one of them, especially in our relationship to God, is consider our marriages for a moment. When I get into a fight with my wife, generally we take some time to just stop and to go away and to think about what's going on. And in that, those first 5-10 minutes when I'm away, I'm sitting there going, I'm just so frustrated, you know, and why can't she see my perspective, whatever it is. But as the Spirit continues to work on my heart through the Word and I think about things, eventually you get to that point where you're like, wait a second, I'm the one who was wrong here. It wasn't just her, it wasn't just him, so to speak, and we've all been there, and it takes humility. You've got to humble yourself to resolve that conflict. And what happens so often is people are stubborn and they won't budge. They don't want to admit fault. They don't want to admit that they possibly were wrong. It's all their spouse's fault, or it's all this other individual's fault, and so they just remain in a state of conflict and it's not dealt with. Brethren, when it comes to our relationship with God, oftentimes we ignore conflict and pretend like it's just going to go away. Go over to 1 John chapter 1 again. If we say we have not sinned, verse 10, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Or, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It is easier to ignore conflict because I don't have to humble myself. I can pretend everything's great with God and I have a great relationship with God when deep down I know that that's not the case. But I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to humble myself before God. And so that conflict remains, nothing is resolved, and oftentimes what it will lead to when conflict is never dealt with is withdrawal. And this happens in relationships as well. In this stage, the taker has completely taken over and it's moved to a closed off or a flight mode because I don't hurt as bad when that takes place. I'm just going to cut you out of my life. Or really just stop caring about what you think or feel because it hurts less. And so one continues to harden their heart and there becomes a point where there is no relationship and no desire to return to intimacy. And oftentimes when people find themselves in a state of withdrawal, they feel like there's no going back, that it's impossible to return to a state of intimacy. And they feel that way often for two ways. Either because they don't want to. It's impossible because I won't. But secondly, often because they feel like it's impossible because there is no hope, they won't take me back. And I've noticed that when people withdraw from God, oftentimes they will never return to a state of intimacy because they've been deceived by one of those two reasons. They either have made the decision they will not, or they're under the impression that God doesn't want them back. And you can never be more wrong about the first. But you could also never be more right, or you'll never be more wrong about the second, but you can also never be more right about the first. Let's talk about that. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And as is pictured aboard, above, aboard, I think there was a pun there somewhere, above with this ship. Here the writer of Hebrews says, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. You know, this concept of drifting away, a ship without an anchor. Have you ever, you know, been in the water before? This would happen. We were at Florida College, so we would go to the beach, and we'd have beach trips, and we'd get in the water, and you'd just lay back and let the current kind of like take you where you want to go. You got to be careful of that because you sit up, and at one, you know, if you wait too long, you don't realize how far you've actually been carried and drifted. And I have friends that didn't pay any attention, just laid out, and they were a mile down the beach before they recognized how far they had gone, how far they went. And we don't recognize that it's happening because it's a slow process. Drifting away is not something that takes place right in one moment. It's something that is allowed over a process of time. And when one ignores, will not resolve their conflict with God, eventually what happens is their heart gets a little harder and a little harder and a little harder. And slowly they begin drifting away from God to the point where there is no intimacy in their relationship to God. Speaking of the Gentiles, look at Galatians chapter 4. The Gentiles is who Paul is writing here. But I want you to recognize and see, does this have any or actually verse chapter 5, Galatians 5, verses 17 through 19. The Gentiles here are spoken of as being alienated from the life of God. And here it talks about the desires of the flesh. And he says, for the desires of the flesh are set against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And these are opposed to each other and keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And then it goes on to talk about the works of the flesh that are evident. And the Galatians here, Paul in context, after being talking about the Gentiles, is reminding them that there's a war that's taking place. And the Gentiles were in a state of withdrawal, alienated from God because of the hardness of their hearts. Why? Well, because of exactly that reason. They would not deal with sin. They would not repent and humble themselves to God. They were more willing to gratify the desires of the flesh, what they wanted, rather than serving the desires of the Spirit, what God wanted. And so in an unwillingness to resolve it, they were alienated from God. They were withdrawn from God. And brethren, we need to recognize that that same place can be exactly where we fall in our lives as well. Think of the example of Felix for a moment in Acts chapter 24. Remember when Paul preaches to Felix and his wife, who he should not have had actually when you look historically at who she was? And he preaches the kingdom and self-control and righteousness to Felix. And Felix, upon hearing these things, was frightened and he said, "Go away and I'll call you another time." He didn't want to deal with the conflict that he had with God and recognized his relationship with God. And so he just pushed it away. "Just go away and I'll call you another time." Well, from what we understand from the text, that time never came. Felix allowed himself to harden his heart and he drifted away from God. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Beginning in verse 11, actually. "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at a time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant promise, having no hope and without God in the world." If you can point to a sadder passage in the New Testament, I can't find one. Without God and no hope. And though, of course, this is speaking of the Gentiles before they entered into a relationship with God, they were estranged from God, and oftentimes people can feel like that's where they are found. I've talked to people who, because of the things that they've done in their relationship to God, because of the continued conflict that they put off and did not resolve, and all of the conflict that they built up with God, they decided that there was a point of no return, that there was no way that God would take them back, that they could ever have a right relationship with God again, and they put themselves in the position of these Gentiles. And I've talked to people that said, "That's just where my life is at. I'll never have God again, and I have no hope." I've never heard a sadder thing in my life. What was read for us this morning is where I want us to turn in conclusion. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. And where it's true, if you believe I'll never have intimacy with God again because I refuse to, you're absolutely right. You will never, ever have a right relationship with God again if you're just the taker, if you're not going to give to God. But I want to read again Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, that Brother John read for us this morning. "Therefore, since we have just been justified by faith, we have peace with God." Jesus Christ is offering you peace. Conflict has to be resolved. Absolutely. You're going to have to humble yourself, but Jesus is offering peace and is offering forgiveness. And he says, going through Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace by which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, and I'm going to argue in this context, it's not just in a state of conflict with God, while we were in a state of withdrawal from God, no relationship. He says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He gave. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You know what that word reconciliation means? It's to bring together again. It's to make right again. And it's speaking about a relationship. You might be at a point in your walk with God that you are an enemy of Jesus Christ. You have been in conflict, you have sinned, you have put off dealing with that sin over and over again, and you feel so far away from God. Well, brethren, if you feel far away from God, remember, it's not God that moved, it is you. You have drifted away from Him, but don't for a second, do not for a minute think that you have no hope. And do not for a minute think that you can never return to intimacy with Jesus Christ. He has paid the price. He has done everything that he can to deal with the conflict that you have started in this relationship by sparing his, by giving his Son, and by spilling his blood to cover our sins. He is reaching out and offering you peace no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone. If you're willing to humble yourself, he will always take you back. I want to conclude with two thoughts. Go back to James chapter 4, if you will. This is the promise that James gives us in James 4. After telling us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That promise is for all. James does not clarify, draw near to God if you haven't gone too far. James says, you draw near to God, and the promise is he will draw near to you. There is always hope, no matter how far you've wandered off. And if you don't believe that, just listen to Jesus when he talks about the parable of the prodigal son. That son did everything to spit in his father's face, and his father was not the source of conflict in that relationship. The son demanded, against Jewish law, give me my inheritance now. And the father gave it to him. That son goes off and squanders what his father had given him that he did not have to give him. And finds himself in a place where he is among the most unclean thing for a Jew and is desiring to even eat the food of the pigs. After living wild and sinful, and he comes to the conclusion, I can't ever return to the relationship with my father that I had. He came to the conclusion, I'm not willing to be called his son, but I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell him I'm not worthy to be called your son, which was true. He says, I'm going to beg him, just make me one of your servants. Even your servants eat better than what I'm doing. And so he goes back. And as he's still afar off, what was the father doing? The father was looking for him. And when he saw him, he ran to him. And the son started in with his speech, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father said, enough. You kill the fattened calf. You put a ring on his finger. You give him the best robe. Why? Because this son that was lost is now found. My son has come home. Brethren, God is trying to teach you something. No matter how far you've wandered off, the Father wants to return to a state of intimacy with you. He wants a relationship with you. And are we worthy to be called His children? Absolutely not. We are not worthy to be called His children, but brethren, as John would write, behold the love of God, that we would be called the children of God, and brethren, such we are. You can come home. And so I want you to just examine tonight, where are you? Are you truly in a state of intimacy with God? Are you giving God everything that you are? And if so, you just stay there. That is the best relationship you could ever have in this world. That is the closest relationship you will ever have, is this relationship that you will have with your Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to look forward to for all eternity, is intimacy with Him. But if you're here tonight and you recognize that you're at conflict with God, stop putting off dealing with it. Humble yourself before God. Deal with that conflict. Do something about it right now. Because if you don't do something about it right now, you're going to continue to harden your heart, and slowly, before you recognize it, you're not even going to recognize where you are. You will have drifted away from the Father. And at that point, it is really difficult. But it is never impossible. There is always hope. If you've drifted away, Jesus Christ calls you now, and He's saying, come home. Will you come home? If you are one of those sheep that's wandered off, will you not come home tonight? Repent of your sins. Make it known to God. Return to a right relationship with Him. Or if you're here tonight and your whole life you've been alienated from God, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you might not even understand everything that is involved in being a Christian, but if you recognize enough to know that Jesus Christ, you want Him to be your Savior, and you recognize that He is the Son of God, and you want to be a part of His body, His church, and serve Him, answer that call tonight. Repent of your sins. Be buried with Him in baptism. No matter what you have done, you will rise up as a child of God in a right relationship with Him. Answer that call now as we stand together and sing the song of encouragement.